I myself am convinced, my brothers, that you yourselves are full of goodness, complete in knowledge and competent to instruct one another. I have written to you quite boldly on some points, but this to remind you of again, because of the Prince God gave me, to be a minister of Christ Jesus to the Gentiles, with the priestly duty of proclaiming the gospel of God, so that the Gentiles might become often acceptable to God, sanctified by the Holy Spirit. Therefore, I glory in Christ Jesus in my service to God. I will not venture to speak of anything except what Christ has accomplished through me, in leading the Gentiles to obey God, like what I have said and done, by the power of signs and miracles, through the power of the Spirit. So from Jerusalem all the way around to Lydia, I have fully proclaimed the gospel of Christ. It has always been my ambition to preach the gospel where Christ was not built, so that I would not be building on someone else's foundation. Rather, as it is written, those who are not so advanced will see, and those who have not heard will understand. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Please keep that passage open in front of you. I am conscious that some of you may have come this morning thinking we're going to have a carol service. We have April services before Christmas lunch, but I'm thinking that for any one of those, they will be much more carol than this one. We are continuing our series in Romans from Academic Reading, which we've been studying for some months now. But if you are new amongst us, you're just visiting, or you have come thinking you're going to get something else and have come for this, then actually this passage is quite a good one for us to be studying together. I'm going to pray before we come and look at that together. Father, these are words written specifically to a particular context, but they have been preserved for us. Please help us to have insight into your word again, that we might learn how it might be applied to our hearts and lives, and that you might get all the glory in our church and the world for Jesus' sake. Amen. Our passage this morning is the beginning of the end of the book of Romans, rather than the world, in case you're worried. Paul returns to the theme that he began at the very start of his book, a warning he was writing to the Romans. And the very fact that that's what Paul is doing in this last chapter and a half of the book presents us with two questions, two problems that we need to address this morning. The first is this: Paul writes very personally and deliberately to a specific group of people in first century Rome. He is not writing to us here directly. So verse 14 again. I myself have convinced my brothers and sisters that you yourselves are full of goodness, filled with knowledge, and confident to instruct one another. When Paul says, I myself and you yourselves, he is being emphatic and very particular. This Paul is writing to these Romans, and therefore is not writing with us in mind. God has us in mind, this is reserved for us, but it is not directly to us. And the reason I want to flag that is because there is a danger when we read something like this. I am convinced that you yourselves are full of goodness, for example, which is a lovely thing to cover. That Paul must be intending that for us as well, as in every church, everywhere in the history of the world, has been full of goodness. But Paul has taken a turn in this passage. He begins the book with 11 chapters on deep theology and unpacking the gospel, which is pretty brilliant. And through chapters 12 to 15, he's applied that gospel in fairly broad terms, with some specific applications of the church in Rome, but in a broad way we've been able to take on board ourselves. But now he's taken a turn to the end of the book, being very particular, very specific, very personal. And the question is, how does this apply to us? The things he says here, apply not for us directly. How do we get anything out of what Paul says here? And the second problem is, he's plotting what he's saying to the Romans. Verse 14, here, Paul is convinced that they are full of goodness, that is to say, kindness and generosity, transformed by the gospel. They've been filled with knowledge or complete enough, and surely at least means complete in terms of gospel understanding. And they are competent to instruct them. Now, I don't think Paul is saying that every single person in the Roman church is that mature and that able. He's saying that across the church and together, taken as a whole, they have everything they need to grow in godliness together. Which rather begs the question, doesn't it? Why does Paul bother to write this letter at all? Papyrus, after all, is expensive, and Roman is a long letter. The travel is hazardous and expensive, and so delivering the letter is not as simple as sending an email. And then in verse 20, Paul says, it has always been my ambition to preach the gospel where Christ was not known. But Paul himself says the gospel is well known in Rome. Why then waste his time writing this? It's lovely that we preserve the gospel. It's a great book. Why bother? Our passage this morning is therefore important for us to understand the value of agreements to the church today. And we need to understand that if we can understand what there is in this book and in this chapter for us today. Why all this truth to these people there at that point in time? Answer that question, and we will have an understanding of how this particular section of the book applies to us. And the first thing Paul wants us to say, I think, is that even mature believers need reminding of the gospel. Verse 15. Listen to this verse, a little bit as a little contrast to the lovely things Paul said in verse 14. Yet I have written to you quite boldly at some point to remind you of them again. Paul is to remind them of the gospel because they have forgotten some things. Not everything, but some things. In their case, in particular, Paul has written to address race relations in the church. He's reminded them of the absolute priority of loving one another in the church, of living to please God. And he said that what I've written quite boldly, which is to say quite sharply, maybe even slightly offensively. He's been bold. Paul has made up the gospel in glorious detail and tried at this particular point. He hasn't done it because they need to learn the ABCs of the Christian faith, or they are full of knowledge. But whether by neglect or by deliberate forgetfulness, they have let go of some aspects of the truth as they apply to how they relate to each other in the church and Paul won't have that. Now, I won't be as bold as Paul is to claim that we are a mature church like the church in Rome. That's for apostles to claim and not pastors to claim. But to the degree that we know less than the Roman church, we'll have forgotten more. Then we need to be as persuaded of Paul's purpose as they are. The places where we're tempted to forget the gospel may not exactly be the same, although we see some of the issues of division in the church come up on here. The issue might not be exactly the same here. That's not really the point. Rather, we need to recognize our need for the deep truth of the gospel, re-examined, restated, applied to our hearts, sometimes even sharply, sometimes with a little rebuke, in order that we build on the foundation. Make you part. Brother, you see, some people come along to church and they may say something like this. I've heard all this before. Give me something new. Or I'm not really here for the sermon. I come for communion, or I come for the fellowship and spend time with my friends. Both of which are perfectly legitimate things to do, by the way. It's a joy to share communion and fellowship together. But it is a profound mistake to forget that we need reminding of the word. I've been living away from God's word. They have done all of that. And now we need something new, something insightful and sophisticated, and Paul would profoundly disagree. Paul would say there is great depth there in the gospel if you can't stop and look at it. Come back to the firm foundations and let's go deeper into that's what the book of Romans has done for us over the last few months. Let's go issue might be raised. Paul, you have been wrong. Some would even say you've been wounded once. On what basis do you write to this church in that way, they might say? After all, you've never been to Rome. The Epistle comes in verse 19, and he said, I proclaim the gospel of Jerusalem and America, which is just eastern Italy. He's not got that far. Never been to Rome that day. Might hold him to the church there. And so Paul goes on. And he tries to say that even mature believers need reminding of the gospel, and they need it from the apostles and the Gentiles. The middle of verse 15, Paul begins to justify his writing. I hope you quite old ones and wants to remind you of it again, because of the grace God gave to be a minister of Christ Jesus to the Gentiles. What a Gentile means, non-Jewish people. And Rome is a non-Jewish city, where there are lots of Jews living in Rome. And the Church of Rome is a mixed congregation of Jews and Gentiles. And Paul is the Jewish apostle to the Gentiles, who has not only a right but a duty to serve the Church in Rome. And could you say that? I find it also the Gentiles go over it. But he doesn't stop there. He presses on. In the rest of verse 16, Paul chooses the language of the temple to describe his ministry and what he's aiming to achieve. He gave up the role of the priest in the temple, and he says, God gave me the priestly duty of proclaiming the gospel of God. But it's Paul's early, because that's not quite the priestly duty of the Old Testament, is it? Old Testament priests offered sacrifices. The people brought animals to the temple, and the priests sacrificed them. The animal died in the face of the people to reconcile them to God. That was the job of the priest, to be mediators between the people and their God. Deal with sin. And the whole idea is absolutely urgent because, of course, the sacrifice is already made in Jesus. Jesus has done it in the place of his people. He is the Passover. So instead of offering sacrifices, Paul proclaims the gospel, he proclaims the message that the sacrifice has been made, that we can be reconciled to God. And of course, the gospel is the power of salvation to all who will believe. And so Paul preaches the gospel. Wonderful. But that still doesn't quite answer the question for the Romans, does it? Because they're already Christians. And so here, I think, is where Paul puts his finger on why he's doing to these people, sometimes even sharply. For giving the priestly duty to defend the gospel of God, so that the Gentiles might become an offering acceptable to God, sanctified by the Holy Spirit. There it is. When people become Christians, they become an offering to God. So, Paul is making an offering. He proclaims the gospel, we draw people into the church, and offers all of those people, all of us, to God. That's been the language already in chapter 12. In chapter 12, verse 1, offer yourselves as a living sacrifice. But here, I think, the important word is acceptable. A sanctified people, a holy people, a people living to please God, this is an acceptable sacrifice. But because the Roman Church had forgotten something of the gospel, some aspects that are allowing this division, this racial tension in the church, they become unloving, bickering, fighting. And so their sacrifice, their offering of themselves to God is less pleasing. It is less acceptable to God. So Paul doesn't simply aim at the conversion of people. He aims at living lives acceptable to God. And that's why he wants to pray this. He wants to put right what is wrong. They're part of his patch. He's the apostle to the Gentiles. They're a Gentile church. So they're falling out with each other. And they're failing to live lives acceptable to God. He's a problem. And Paul has to address it. But again, Paul doesn't stop there. He wants to drive home at two things. He wants them to grasp the qualities of the apostolic ministry. So they understand not pushing away his work, they embrace them, even the bite, even the cut, even the sharpness of them. They embrace them because he is an apostle who works in power, verses 17 to 19. Corinthians chapter 1 say we should not boast. But even if I do boast, in Christ Jesus, in my service. But it's not about what Paul does. It is about what God does through me. I will not venture to speak of anything except what Christ has accomplished through me. The call on Paul's mind that the Damascus Road has been a power to endure the tremendous hardships that Paul went through. And the effectiveness of his ministry in some churches all over the known world. None of that comes from his ministry is God glorifying and God driven and God empowered. You've got no ministry to it. It's a ministry that he says leads the Gentiles to obey God. That's what Paul is aiming for in the church in Rome. He says in chapter 1, he's the harvest of righteousness. It's what God does through Paul everywhere he goes. He proclaims the gospel and God transforms people in his great power. It's a power that comes through what Paul says and does, both through the gospel proclamation and through Paul living. Gospel living. Frequently, in this sense, Paul appeals to the churches of Rome and says, you remember the things that I said did. You know my life. And you know that I live consistently with the things that I'm teaching. Where made up in Sunday, the chapter 16, plus lots of people do make in the church. This is a reminder to the church in Rome that believing the gospel is not enough, is it? You have to live the gospel as well. And fighting on themselves is not okay. True power, the power of God to say this is both the words and the deeds. And Paul presses on. This apostolic ministry has been born with the word miracles by the power of signs and wonders, staggering supernatural events which point to the authenticity of Paul as an apostolic messenger. These things don't happen in nearly the abundance they did then, because the apostolic witness has been born messenger already. But in all that, he did remarkable things in order to demonstrate that it was God and not him. And through the power of the Holy Spirit, he says, which is to say that Paul preaches as he writes, the Spirit convicts hearts and transforms minds, and he says, that's what you're going to have to expect. When I love this sentence, you read it, you heard it, and I expect it to totally transform you, because that's what God does everywhere I go. It's not me, it's what God does through me. Are you listening? Paul writes to the church in Rome as their apostle. He writes boldly to them because they need reminding of the gospel. And despite their big, strong Christians in the name, and maturing lots of ones, they have a really big blind spot. Paul is wanting to address them. He wants the offering of their lives to be to God and acceptable to him. But at the moment, their racial divisions are undermining their witness and their sacrifice. Let's think about how we apply that general purpose to our church here. I mean, first of all, there's a lesson in how we read our Bibles here. I know two churches are completely alike, aren't they? The encouragement of verse 14, you are full of goodness, may apply to us, but may not. And similarly, when there are rebukes in the Bible, they may apply to us. And they may not, they might start to warn us not to go down that route. We need to be careful that we don't simply take the things that are said in the Bible that they all apply directly to us without any thought. That's not careful reasoning. Either of those things, that the encouragement or the rebuke may apply to us, but both of them, one of them, maybe not. We can think about this, and we said as we've gone through the book that there are definitely are parallels in our way to each other in some ways, and other ways not. But I think there is a wider principle that Paul uses here as he addresses that particular issue. There is a remedy here for every conflict in the church, and we do need to hear it. Paul writes, after all, the apostles of the Gentiles, and we are a Gentile church by and large. And his solution is not move on to other things, find some sophisticated worldly wisdom. go deeper into the truth of God. Go back to those principles and work from there out to the issues that are alive in your church. Paul writes here to a church in hold of the same gospel he does, who know it well, who can teach each other, but they don't know it as well as they need to, or they haven't worked out the implications of it in the particular area that they are taught. And it means they are being less acceptable to God than they could be. And so it will be for us, as individuals or as whole congregations, if we're to grow in our obedience and so grow to be more like Jesus, if we're going to identify our faults corporately and individually, and be willing to be, have them pointed out to us and addressed from the scriptures, we're only going to do that if we go deeper into the scriptures again. So if we dig into the Bible and see its implications for all of life, that we begin to see our problems addressed. Paul writes as an apostle. He writes to make them more acceptable to God. He also writes for another reason, a personal reason, I think also has implications for us. It is a reason of such profound importance to Paul that he's written 16 chapters of Romans to prepare the ground for it. Paul writes for their unity in mission. Verses 19 to 21. Now, I don't want to say too much about Paul's mission, because Paul himself goes on to address that in the rest of the chapter, which will teach us about next weekend. But I want to lay out Paul's hope a little bit. His hope to come to Rome and from Rome to go on to Spain. That's what we see the real missionary part of Paul, the driving force of his whole ministry in these last couple of verses. Let's take a look at verse 19. A little verse. Paul summarizes his mission so far. So from Jerusalem, all the way around to Illyria, I have fully proclaimed the gospel of Christ. Jerusalem is the heart, isn't it? It's the place from which where Jesus was killed, it's the place where the Spirit first comes, it's the place where the gospel goes out from. Paul says, from there, all the way around, so in fact, the word is rambling around, meandering through all the cities and capitals on the way. I've gone all the way around to modern day Croatia, Italy, just across the water from Italy. Paul says, next stop is Rome, on my way west. He claims to have fully proclaimed the gospel, but don't let that mean he's preached every word of the Old Testament to every person in that region. He can't possibly be there. Rather, Paul has a habit, if you read the book of Acts, of going to the major cities, the regional centers, proclaiming the gospel, founding the church, pointing out the new one. And he leaves that church there to preach the gospel and see the region converted. So Paul says, I've preached the gospel all over that region. There isn't a major city where I haven't started the church. I need to move on now to Spain. Because it's always been my ambition to preach the gospel where Christ is not known. Not going back to that area of territory I've already covered. But the gospel is known, Christ is known in those places. Not by everyone, but by enough. I don't want to go on someone else's back. I want to start again. Because Isaiah 52. Verse 15, those who were not told about him will sin, and those who have not heard will understand. I want to take the gospel through power, and so they understand the gospel. Paul wants to go to new places with the gospel, he wants to go to Spain. And it will be tempted again for the church to go to say, well, you know, again, why are you taking this time out to Mark? It's better than you sat there and read this whole thing down, you couldn't enjoy it. Get on with it, Paul. But the point is surely clear, isn't it? Paul is coming to Rome. He's going to ask them to help on his way to Spain. And then this unity at the moment risks completely undermining his future mission. Doesn't it? Or to put it positively, Paul sees a tight link between the unity of the church in Rome and their ability to join in mission. If they are united, in the gospel, they share with Paul, and Paul arrives. They're going to be completely behind him, aren't they? But if they can't even keep their own house in order, how are they Paul desired to see them mature, that the acceptable God is not simply a pie-in-the-sky fantasy. It is absolutely friendly, the cold hard facts of the issue. The success or failure of the gospel project, as Paul goes on tells about those of the men as a church in Rome, proclaiming the gospel to a million people in Rome, depends on their being united. So it is with us. As a community, our life is acceptable to God to the degree that we live out of a mature faith together, are united to one another, and passionately engaged in mission together. We cannot do a mission together if we're not united in the gospel together. We know that there's some tensions within the church here, and perhaps between the congregations across the benefits. And I want to encourage you to stop there. So I think there's been some healing. One of my great joys over this last few weeks and months has been sitting down with the two PCC, about two churches, to find the Davis proposed to us. I can announce this morning that we have made the appointment. John Bell will be joining us from Danbury churches at some point in the new year. That's in February, I think. And that's a good thing. I think we'll bring more mission in our two parishes, but it would not have been possible if our two PCCs had been able to agree with each other on what we were about and where we're going. It has been a joy to see that as we got together and talked about these things, we were in agreement about who we are and what we do. That unity of mind and purpose profoundly affects our ability to reach. That's what it's like. We gather here. Lots of our readers, I think, are planning to come this afternoon, judging by numbers this morning. And when they do, there'll be lots of people who very clearly come to church amongst us. And we're delighted, we're grateful. We might be loved in those schools at 4 and 7:30. That's our mission. And if you are here as a visitor as well, this is what we aspire to be. This sort of church, a united church, mature, deep in the truth of Jesus, profoundly loving each other, living a life that is pleasing to God, and warmly inviting everyone we know to come and find the fullness of love and joy and grace that we find in Jesus Christ. We want for this evening, we want for the coming of Jesus this evening, we want for this morning. Please do come and join us as we grow to know about Jesus together. Friends, let that aspiration be our reality this morning. Let's pray, shall we? Father, you were powerfully working in mission and ministry. And you remain powerfully working through the ministry of his words. Particular words of the very concern, his word to us this morning. Please help us to grow in our convictions that we need to be founded deeply in your words and build up together into unity. Thank you for the signs of unity within our manifest and delighting. We pray for more and more unity in this church, that together we might be able to hold out the gospel and hope. And glory of Jesus, the dying world. They might see in us not only our words but our deeds of love and faith. That you might draw into our number many hundreds of people who need a Savior.